Brother Miller has announced on the three nights in the week. I believe that this series here will be very important to everyone who cares to know what has been set forth by the most vindicated man since the time of Christ himself. And that's our brother William Branham. And tonight I want to speak on a message which will be related to this morning's message, which is understanding the times in which we live. And then tonight to bring you a subject that is so vastly misunderstood and is the main reason why the people will not believe in what God has set forth for the end time. Most people, if you were to ask them, what is God, they would attempt to tell you they believe God is a supreme being. But when it comes to define a relationship to God, you'll find that they do not believe what they say. Because right today, you will find the majority of people who have any virile understanding of God will end up by defining God as a power which they use. Now think it over. Do you believe that God is in control of you, or do you really believe that you actually control God? Now, if you're honest, you're going to have to admit that your understanding of God is a power that you yourself use. And you, by certain scripture or certain laws of faith, control. And this is diabolical because this is not scripture. Is that right? Come on now, be honest. We're here to find out a few things. If you're wasting your time and I'm wasting mine without any heart searching, we're in trouble. Because it's all but over, brother, sister. Scripture says that Christ is going to come back when Jerusalem is no longer trodden down and the Gentiles is no longer trodden down. You can read it any way you want it, but Israel's in control today. That was the characteristic of the end time. So we must know what God has said for this age. We'll discuss that this morning. But tonight I want to talk about a prophet. What is a prophet? I said a while ago, people don't know what God is. Really, we don't. If God's a sovereign, supreme being, he's in the driver's seat. He's controlling us. But we've got another idea as Christians. We believe that we're controlling God. If you don't believe that's the truth, then why is it people around the world are saying, let's have a great big revival and bring Christ back? Now, you know they're saying it. Every magazine you pick up is full of the same thing. Right? Somebody's got to be wrong, and it's not God and his word, so something's wrong with us. But what is a prophet? I maintain, according to Scripture, the prophet Elijah's got to return in this age. Would you know him if you saw him? Would your definition of a prophet be the word's definition? So without trying to scare you or make it too intriguing, I just want to say my message tonight is a prophet who is a fallible man. He's a fallible man. But he becomes infallible with the Word of God. Suddenly this person changes and takes on the magnitude from God and with God that let all men tremble. Yet if you dissected him and took him apart, he wouldn't be one different from you. I want to talk about a prophet tonight. Tuesday I want to talk about the two vines. Why is it in the last day we were warned that only the very elect would not be deceived? There would be people come on this earth who would be so close to what you would demand of yourself and your thinking to be of God, and yet they'd be deceivers of the highest order. Very elect only will not be deceived. The two vines. And then on perhaps Wednesday and Thursday, I want to talk about the one thing that causes more trouble in this age and has for ages than any other thing has ever caused. And that is there one God or three gods? Or can you get away with believing that there is one God manifest in three persons? In other words, is God's arithmetic different from ours? If I saw three balls in a row, I'd say that's three, although they're made of the same substance. But it seems in theology you can change that. You can see three and you can say there's one. I don't know. Someone's cross-eyed or drunk. As far as I'm concerned, there's something wrong somewhere. But suddenly three can become one as far as theology is concerned. Is there one God or are there three gods? That'll take two nights if I use those subjects. Sunday morning, next Sunday, I want to speak on the righteousness of God imputed, but not what you heard last time. I want to show you that the sin question is once and for all settled. And if you understand the sin question, you'll understand the righteousness question. You'll see where you stand. And on Sunday night, I want to speak on God's Word manifest in flesh. Because this is the most important thing in the world. People are missing this thought. All of these are subjects which I have no hesitation to declare unto you that the seed thoughts all came from a man that I believe was the prophet of this age. I hope I haven't scared you and that you'll come back and listen. Because I dearly love to talk to people and show them what I'm convinced is the Word and that you can take and do what you want with it in a way. But it's always nice to know if there is some place we're missing. I would hate to be in that number who will stand like they did in the days of Jesus and say, now, Chesman, wasn't this supposed to happen? Wasn't that supposed to happen? It already done happen and you didn't know it. See? Now, that's a possibility. And the possibility will be brought out, I trust, this morning very clearly. Now, those are the subjects then, as far as I know, this week. It may be I'll change the subjects on Godhead to the Lamb's Book of Life, or some of the subjects on what is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. I don't know. We'll just see as the Lord leads. But I do know that what we're up against in the near future is going to be the reversion to a strict adherence to the Trinitarian doctrine, or you're out. Burn you at the stake just like they did Servetus. I wouldn't be surprised. I'm not saying that's going to happen for sure, but I just wouldn't be surprised. Because this is the major problem today, and will be, which is going to be. There'll be no chance for anybody who believes in one God. You're going to have to believe in a triune, well, a trinity. The word triune is not bad if you know what you're talking about. But so it's the subject I thought was so important, which would take a minimum of three nights. I think we can take it in two nights. Now, before we go into the subject this morning, let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know this is a very serious time, and this, Lord, is a time when people who hear the words of any preacher ought to weigh them very, very carefully. And Lord, this morning I am opening anything that I have to say to the absolute scrutiny of the deepest order to this people. Praying therefore, Lord, for them that they may do this, I pray now for myself that I may say the very words of thyself, O God, that they may be upon the lips. Anoint the lips, O Lord, I pray, and anoint the heart also. So, and may be, Lord, the ear, hearing also, so there may be anointed lips, anointed ears, and anointed heart. God, grant it this morning, I pray, for we want to be one with you in spirit and in word. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, believing that that Spirit of God in us will not only be that great forceful illuminator, but also be a very strict guard upon us, lest we move to the left or to the right. We just go right in that way, which is the Word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory, but for our eternal great good, for so much is at stake. In Jesus' name, amen. To understand the times in which we live, I want you to turn first of all to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 10 through 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, or the grace coming unto you, future tense, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, or was declaring, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which they spoke of, see, and which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now we just come back for a little verse in the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter, and we'll see what Daniel did in the 2nd verse. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books and the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, from these verses which I have read to you, you can understand that many things that are set forth in the Word of God are veiled in mystery. The people to whom it was written never clearly understood many of the great prophecies or the great thoughts in the Word of God. And the scriptures which I have read clearly show this. Notice that Peter said that the prophets to whom the word was given, they tried to figure out the very things that they were saying and to understand at what time those words given were to be applied, illustrated by Daniel, who had an understanding of what was in the word. He could read what was there, but he didn't know just when it would be applied and under the what conditions they were exactly. Now, these people who wrote the word, these prophets, couldn't get answers because, you see, what they were declaring was for a future time, and therefore they were literally ministering. Now, mind you, they were literally ministering to a people who had not yet appeared on the scene. See? What they declared, as Peter said here, signify, which is the word declare, by the Spirit of God, was not for themselves, but was for others. But somebody or somebodies, I'll just use somebody, because the person thing, was to receive the prophet's declared word in their day for which that word was declared, though it had previously come forth. Something like a chicken lays an egg. Egg doesn't hatch right away. Got to get under a hen. You can maybe put that egg away for a few weeks and then put the egg under a hen. What is it, 21 days it comes out? I never, not too much of a farmer, don't know just what days, but it's something like that. See? This word was declared, and it was for a future day, and therefore they were ministering to a people not yet existent even. Now, when the word came to the prophet, it was a great mystery to those prophets. But one day, the mystery, now watch carefully, but one day the mystery had to be revealed by the actual fulfillment of that mystery to the people to whom it was given. Did you follow me? Now watch carefully. My words are very carefully weighed here. There was mystery involved in the great prophecies. But there had to come a day when the mystery would be removed by the fulfillment of that word. See? Then it wouldn't be a mystery any longer. Because it was visibly declared and manifested by the fulfillment of that word. See? The question arises, how did God make the people to understand what word was taking place in their day? See? Go back again. They didn't know what they were saying. As one person once said, they told better than they knew. What it was the anointed mouth, but not the anointed understanding. Oh, my God, if you could see today, almost every preacher today has got an anointed mouth. But he hasn't got the anointed understanding and the anointed heart. I hope you caught that. It'll be on tape. Copy it down sometime and watch and see what I'm telling you is the truth. They had an anointed mouth. Thy word was altogether in my tongue. David spoke by the Holy Ghost. but they didn't really know what they were talking about, and they were ministering to a people further down in the age. The question now arises, how does God deal with His people so they can know the word that's being applied to them, that was written to them? Did y'all follow me? Does this make sense now? I mean, so far you're getting me what I'm driving at. We must understand this. How did God make the people to understand what word was taking place in their day? Now listen carefully to my next statement. How did the people identify with the word? See? How did the people identify with the word? How did they know to identify with the word? See? You know today that people don't identify with the word. How do they know to identify with the word? You've got 900 and some different denominations right here in America, I believe, or 600 and some. I'm not sure, but even 8 is too many. But the government's coming along, and they say in 2 more years it'll be just 2 major ones. They'll resolve your problems just like Constantine did, Theodosius and the rest. Oh, yeah. How did they know to identify with the word? But even more important and tragically, how did the majority fail to identify with the word that was so clearly set forth here? See, it was written right down in front. Of course, as I said, there's a mystery involved there. Let me put it another way to get at my thought. God has made certain great and blessed promises to His people. Now, these promises are of two qualities. They have to do with the temporal under which you are now living and a consummation of period. Follow me? See? Certain great promises. Certain great ones. The Word has great promises in them. Those promises are now going on and were given in certain ages that they might go on, but also those promises are great prophetical promises which do with consummation of period. In other words, there's going to come a day, brother, sister, when there won't be anybody on earth here in the sense to receive temporal promises. You're going to be in a new age. And this age here is going to be consummated, and God has got something to say about His great word while you're living, and His great word, which is a word of consummation, when you're going to be taken out of this thing, and you're going to be changed. Is that right? All right. God has then made certain great and blessed promises to His people. These promises, some of them at least, well, we could almost say all of them, He has surrounded by prophetical events. And today we're interested in the prophetical events. In other words, the promises of consummation. All history. Now listen carefully. All history has become awaiting a waiting. You know, period. We're waiting here. For God's word to be fulfilled in His people. You see, show you my language here. I might have said to you this morning that we're waiting for God to fulfill His word to His people. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? You're going to miss it. God does not fulfill His word to His people. The word must be fulfilled in the people. Next Sunday night, we'll discuss that so thoroughly you won't have a problem. Just take it this morning now. The way it is given. All history has become a waiting period for God's word to be fulfilled in His people. And all history proves that those, now watch it, who have identified themselves with the fulfilling of God's word in majority have miserably failed to receive the promises and actually reject them. Do you understand me? Huh? Let me go over it again. All the history proves that those who have identified themselves with the Word, or the fulfilling of the Word, God's Word, in majority have miserably failed to receive the promises, but actually are guilty of rejecting. They turned it down flat when it got there, though they said, this is ours and we are waiting for it. You follow me? Do you follow my statement? All right. Now, the two major promises in the Word of God have to do with the coming of Messiah to Israel and the return of Jesus Christ for the bride. Those two are the major functional events of God's entire history. The coming of Messiah as a man of flesh, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch his people up in the air to be with him forever. In the first case, which is God coming as Messiah to Israel, though Israel to whom the Word of God was given. Now watch it. Brother, sister, please listen to every word and let it stab your heart if I can ask you to do so. In the first case, though, Israel, to whom the Word was given, was properly identified with the promise of Messiah. Is that true? Is it? She missed him almost entirely, but for a bare majority. I'm going to prove what I said. Romans, the 9th chapter. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul is talking by the Holy Ghost. He's got something to say. I have great heaviness and continual sore in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the placing of sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Now, do you see what I meant when I said, in the first case, though Israel to whom the Word was given. Well, wasn't she given the Word? Didn't Israel have the Word given in the disposition of angels' hands, didn't they? Didn't God send the messengers, both supernatural and natural, didn't he? Didn't they have the Word? All right, let me ask you this question. Were they not properly identified to receive the Messiah? Yes. Because they not only had the Word, but the Messiah came from the tribe of Judah. He came to Israel as pertaining to flesh, and yet they missed him. Go say that can't happen today. Why did Israel all the while identifying herself with the Word promised Messiah miss him? Why did Israel all the while identifying herself with the Word promised? That's a hyphenated compound word. Word promised. Not some Ouija board. Not some voice out of the air. But the Word promised Messiah. See? Why did Israel, all the while identifying herself with the Word promised Messiah, miss him? Why did they miss him? What's going on anyway? The answer is very evident. Christ came according to the Word, exactly as God said he would come, but contrary to Israel's interpretation of that Word. You're putting all this together? All right, let's go over it again. Israel was the one people to whom the word was given. The one people to whom the Messiah could come. They were properly identified with the word. You said, Brother Bell, how could they be properly identified with it? All right, you tell me. Who else could you come to? Could you come to Rome? Could you have gone to Athens, Constantinople, Carthage, Tyre, Babylon, Washington? Wasn't in existence, but I bring it up. Could he? No. There was only one people he could go to, who had the word. And they had the word. And they had the flesh. And the mystery. And he came exactly according to the word the way God said it, but he didn't come according to the way they interpreted the word. So they missed it. Though they were properly word and flesh identified with God. I have to preach this way to make this serious. And I hope you're getting it. Because there are 600, if not 900 and some denominations with all these ideas. And God never, ever did anything other than the way he did it in the beginning. He doesn't now suddenly change. Nor does history. The answer is evident. Christ came according to the word. He surely did. Exactly as God said he would come. But he came contrary to Israel's interpretation of that word. Now that is the crux of the whole matter. They were looking for him. Did you know that? They weren't. Why, they said, hallelujah, he's going to come and not to Rome, you can rest assured. Now, Rome may have power over it, but glory to God, he's our Messiah. Now, didn't they say that? They were looking for him. They were identifying with the fulfillment of God's good word. They said, he's ours. You bet. And they missed him. They took his promise coming from the word. They knew it was the major event. They knew this was it as far as God and they were concerned. This was the consummation. Whatever came out of this was tremendous, but this was it, or nothing else came. How many people would love to see the Lord come, really come, and you'd be caught away? We would. You know why? Because you're tired of this. I would say, what do you know is really coming after he comes? You say, I don't know, but I just want to get out of this, because when that comes, that leads me into a new era. That's exactly right, supposing you missed it. They missed it. They took his promised coming from the word. You couldn't miss that if you tried. They claimed it. They said, that's ours. And they lost it. Let us look at the amazing situation of Israel and analyze it. First of all, they claimed an assured relationship to God, both physically and spiritually. They knew where they stood. John 8 and 41. Jesus said, you do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. They understood the Godhead. They understood their relationship to God. They said, God is our Father. They had a firm, strong statement concerning relationship to the Godhead. In verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We never were in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you should be made free? They understood their lineage. They knew they were the chosen people. At least that was their confession. They claimed the assured relationship to God. But were they right? No. Because their relationship to God was not based upon the Word. The Scripture, as Jesus himself said, they made void the very Word of God and rendered it null because of their traditions. And yet they took their stand that they were God's people. Secondly, they governed the access to God and worship to God. In John 9 and 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man confessed that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You notice that they controlled synagogue worship. They controlled the worship of God. And in verse 34 of the same chapter, they answered him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now I admit that they alone were the chosen people because the Gentiles could not come in. But in spite of this, they still missed Jesus Christ and said, if anybody calls him the Christ and wants to worship him, we'll put him out of religion. They had a closed shop. Thirdly, they claimed to know the Word with the ability to teach it. As it says over here in verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Or exactly as it says in verse 20, the other verse which I read to you, it says, here it is in verse 34, thou wast born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They claimed the ability to interpret the Word of God. What was this? This was a closed priesthood. This was a group of people who came together and they said, we have by our understanding of this Word and because of our agreement together know that we have the highest order of the Word, this is the way it is. But it was 100% wrong. For all of their claims, they claimed to know the Word with the ability to interpret it. Now, you will notice here what I have just brought out, that the case of failure and to receive Jesus Christ did not have to do with the absolute ignorance of the Word. They see, there's where people go wrong. They say, if we're going to miss this thing, it's going to be because we're ignorant of it. That's not true. Absolute ignorance is not it. You have a better chance of standing before God justified in absolute ignorance than you do standing before Him with a half a truth. Because remember, they that die without the law are judged without the law, and the heathen who never heard the gospel are judged apart from the gospel. But brother, sister, when you and I hear the gospel and claim to know the gospel, we're going to be judged by the truth of the gospel, whether we believed it or not or just said we did. See, that's the hellish part of this, the damnable part. You've got to watch out for the subtlety of Satan. See, people have an idea, brother, sister, there are two great powers, God and the devil. That's wrong. There's only one great power, and that's God, because the Scripture says God is almighty. Now, if He's almighty, He's got all power. And if He has one iota of power that's not His, then He's not almighty. Because it's almighty means all might belongs to God. So the devil's power is perverted power. That's why the tree in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the knowledge of good as contracted to evil. The damnation of all ages, brother, sister, has been the intermingling of God's Word with what man says, not what God says. And Israel claimed the interpretation of God's Word, and they missed it because it was not according to truth. They were looking for the fulfillment of God's Word, but not according to truth. See? They repudiated the Word fulfillment of the Word and desired their own criteria. Turn to John 7, 3-5. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. For Jesus, then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is now already. You'll notice in here that the people did not understand the actual fulfillment of the Word of God, the way it was to be fulfilled according to the Word. They said it's going to be fulfilled this way, that way, and of course it wasn't fulfilled the way that they thought. It was fulfilled the way Almighty God wanted it fulfilled. Matthew 12, 38, it says, Then certain of the scribes of Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now notice, Christ coming on the scene properly according to the Word. But they had him coming on the scene according to their interpretation of the Word. So when he came on the scene, and he was working in secret, and was not making a great show, they said, Well, we don't understand this. If you're Messiah, if you're what the people think you are, and if you are what you have said you are, then how do you work in secret? No man can show himself openly working in secret. Come on out in the open and do the mighty things we say are going to be done by Messiah. And the scribes and Pharisees came and they said, Now do a sign. Do what we want you to do, and then we'll know you're Messiah. But he couldn't do that because he was bound to fulfill the Word of God, which can't change. When he couldn't fulfill the Word of God their way, they wouldn't take the Word of God being fulfilled God's way because they said, We are going to have the Word fulfilled the way we want it fulfilled, or forget it. And notice all the while, brother, sister, these people were honestly, firmly believing in their identification with the Word and a Messiah who must come to them. And they were looking for it. And they missed it all. And the Scripture says in missing it, now get this, brother, sister, because I'm not lying to you, in Psalm 69, he hung upon the cross. He said, Take their names out of the book of life. Oh, people say, Brother Bale. Don't Brother Bale me, I didn't write the book. I believe their names were blotted out of the book of life. And they stand in the judgment. There is no hope for them over the lake of fire. Because that's the Bible says. Now, they were in the Word. Because in the sense that the Word was given to them. But they repudiated that Word. Because they wanted it fulfilled according to their own criteria rather than the way God said it would be fulfilled. It was this attitude that caused them to deny John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Verse 3, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Now, let's turn to Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And again, in Malachi 4, verse 5 and part of 6, Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. The second part you delete because that has not been fulfilled. As in the book of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, I want you to notice something here. Have you watched the language carefully? As brought forth in Isaiah 40, which describes the coming of John, For it says here, for our understanding, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain. Now, immediately, upon reading those verses, our minds are intrigued with the thought that here is something tremendous going to take place. Something of vast moment to the world. Because this will be so stupendous, this man coming on the scene, that the valleys will come up and the high places will come down. But that didn't happen. Not the way they thought, but it happened. Because notice what it says over here, what shall I cry? The bringing of the high places down and the low places up is, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Is grass. And the goodliness thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand. And that's exactly what it was. They had lifted themselves up. Listen, when Israel got was taken into captivity, they left Israel with a temple, with the Torah, and with the Levitical order. When they came back, they had a synagogue, a Talmud, and a rabbinical order. It signifies God. So therefore, God was already deposed. He was missed. He was put out of their lives as a nation. They had turned from God because they'd taken their own word, exalted themselves, made mountains for men to reign upon. They had made valleys to persecute the low people. And now God said, I'm going to send a voice among you, and the word of the Lord is going to stand, and I'm going to level all of you. I'm going to show your organization, your methods, and everything is entirely wrong. I'm going to bring you down to one common level. You need a Savior. And they said, who's going to take that nonsense? We're looking for some great big thing to come. John the Baptist came on the scene, and they said, who are you anyway? He said, I'm the voice of one crying, Lord, to make straight the path of our Lord. I'm that one calling, bring down alone, lift up the valley. And he said, oh, generation of vipers, who's warned you of the wrath to come? He leveled them all. And they said, well, we just can't take this fellow. They weren't interested. Over here in the book of Micah, let us look and see something in the book of Micah here. The 5th chapter in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old and everlasting. Listen, when the three wise men came, and they said, where is the king of the Jews? Where is this one to be king of Israel? And they went in, and Herod was very excited. And he said, I'll bring in those that know the word of God. Herod was a Jew, of course, himself. He was all messed up. He was one of those sub-rulers, you know, with power given him by the Roman Empire. So they brought in those who want to know. And they said, where is this one to be born, the Messiah? Well, they said, we know where he's going to be born. Certainly. Why, they said, it's down there in Bethlehem. In Judea. They had it marked. They knew exactly where he'd come from. But when he came on the scene, and he performed the acts of the Messiah, when he showed that he was Messiah, when he fulfilled the word of God the way the word was written, not the way they interpreted. And I believe Nicodemus stood up, and he said, how can we condemn this man? And they said, search and see, no prophet came out of Galilee. They thought he was born in Nazareth. They didn't even check the records when they could have checked the records, because the records stated Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because his parents were born there ahead of him. They had to go back and be taxed under Caesar Augustus. But did they check the word? No. They didn't interpret the word according to the way God had said it for. They interpreted according to their own ideas. And you know something? They missed the very fulfillment of the ages to Israel. Certainly they did. A while ago I said concerning them that they turned out that they were the sole ones who had the right of true religion, the word of God, because the Gentiles had forfeited. But yet you go back to Scripture, find the promise was made to the woman that he, the Redeemer, would come and then made to Abraham, and he shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But the Jews haven't seen it right to this day. They say when the world gets blessed, when we're going to rule the world. Why, the truth of the matter is they would be the ones that were blessed and nobody else would because they lorded over everybody. Christ came in simplicity. John the Baptist came in simplicity. They came according to the Word of God, but not according to the people's interpretation of that Word of God. And thereby they lost the things which should have been theirs. It caused them to deny the suffering of Christ, which would precede the glory, and they were willing to take, but not the suffering. They didn't want it. And fifthly, they claimed discernment of spirit. Do you know that? Certainly they did. Why, they said, we know. And the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter. By, I guess, about verse 24. Let's read 23. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. They were discerning spirits. Why, they said, this is not the one. They said, this man doesn't have the spirit of God. And yet he was the one that was born of the spirit. He was the one who set up a tabernacle from the womb of Mary. Here he was, God creating himself in the form of man. And they said, why, this fellow's got the devil. They were the religious, authoritative people of the day, and yet they couldn't tell the difference between God and the devil. Right. Now, brother, sister, they were the only spiritual people in their day. That's right. They were the only spiritual people. I use that word lightly. I'm using it now for a connotation. They were the only ones, let me put it this way, who could have qualified as a spiritual people of their day because the Spirit of God was dealing with nobody else. The Word of God was dealing with nobody else. The promise of fulfillment was to nobody else. Just like it says that Christ will appear to those who look for Him. How many looking for Him to come a second time? Christianity that has any fundamental concept whatsoever, and numbers by the millions in America and around the world, they are looking for Jesus Christ to come, and even the Mohammedans, if I may say so, are looking for Him to come. Will they find Him?
Yeah.
Was Israel looking for Christ to come? Yes, sir. Did they miss Him? They did. Why? Because they did not interpret the Word of God the way the Word was written, but they interpreted it according to the way they wanted, the way they saw. Now, while Israel in the majority was doing this, rejecting Christ, there was nonetheless a small remnant to whom Scripture was being revealed. Notice, the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah in the temple and revealed the truth of Malachi 3 and Malachi 4, 6, the first part. This one would come and prepare the way of the Lord, and he would turn the heart of the fathers to the children. An angel came. That's right. The only way Zechariah would have known anything about it. God sent a supernatural being. The angel appeared to Mary and revealed the truth of the seed of the woman according to Scripture. What was Israel looking for? They didn't know. What was the seed of the woman? They didn't know. Scripture said a woman shall bear a child. They called a virgin, the Greek in the Hebrew understand as Alma, which means a young woman. But then it's explained later on as a virgin shall bear a child. It said at the end of his government there'd be no end, but a constant increase. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary. The angel said he would. And this is how Scripture was fulfilled. But Israel was not looking for such a fulfillment of Scripture, because Israel positively denied the ability of God to procreate by a human being. Why, they said a virgin-born person. Forget it. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's a cover-up. The woman's been impregnated by some soldier, some drunken bummer. She's been had an affair. Now she wants to blame it on God. That's right. That's exactly what they said. History still says the same thing. How will a young woman bear a child? How will it be the seed of the woman and not the seed of man? Because the Holy Ghost came upon her. The angel said that's how Scripture would be fulfilled. And that's exactly how it was fulfilled, because God fulfilled His own word in His own way, thoroughly explained it by a visitation. But it didn't come the way they wanted. No, sir. So they turned it down. In a dream, the angel revealed to Joseph the truth about his wife Mary, who was having the child according to Scripture. Because Mary had said, "Let it be unto me according to thy word." Is that right? What, do you think the angel pulled a fast one on her? No. Imagine this woman typing the bride, which she does, the pure virgin of the word. She said, "Let it be according to thy word," and it was. The Holy Ghost came upon her, creating the egg within her womb. You say, why did He create the egg in the womb? Because Jesus is the first creation of God. God creating Himself, and He couldn't take a human egg, which is a product of the vile flesh. And the woman became an incubator. And He bore the womb to be born from, just like He bore a grave to be buried in. And the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "This is according to Scripture." How did John know who Jesus was? Because he would have to attest to them. The voice, the pillar of fire, told John in the desert. And John came saying, "This is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Israel wanted the Messiah to make him a great nation, but he was not coming as a Messiah to make him a great nation. He was coming as Messiah to emancipate them from their sins in order to give them an eternal kingdom. God's not interested in temporal earthly kingdoms. That's why people are all confused about the millennium. They think in the millennium, those that love the Jews are going to be king of the millennium and procreate children. God will be here for 1,000 years and move them. That's a bunch of nonsense. He's going to destroy all of them that are left upon the earth at the coming of Jesus Christ. God's not interested in temporal kingdoms. It's eternal. And when that stone comes down, made of them, crushes it all, factorize in the resurrection as an eternal kingdom. It has nothing to do with the corruptible earthly kingdom. Now, that make you think maybe, but it's supposed to. Because that identifies with Scripture. Not what man thinks, but what the Word of God has said. Now, today, let's leave Israel. Today, just prior to the coming of the Lord, for His Gentile bride, we will have a retreat performance. That's right. The two major events, Messiah coming to Israel, born in the flesh, the great Savior, and now Christ coming for a bride. Will that repeat? It'll repeat. It'll repeat, just like it did then. Always has, only a bare minority ever see the truth. The Gentile church system identifies itself with God, claiming a true relationship to Him. You go to anybody right today and you say, "Are you a Christian? What are you going to begin?" They'll curse, they'll drink, they'll smoke, they'll live like the devil. Rob you blind, carouse with the world. They're Christians. They identify with God. Do you believe the Bible? Sure. They really don't, but sure. Lip service. You turn around and you say to the average fundamentalist, and you say, "Sir, I believe the Word plainly teaches, as it does in Romans, that Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved, that the elect are foreknown, and the irreprobates are also foreknown. That the elect are foreknown of God in Jesus Christ, just the same as He loved Jacob and hated Esau, and as He said concerning Pharaoh, I will compassionate whom I will compassionate and have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll despise and cast aside those I want to despise and cast aside." And right away they said, "Huh! I don't believe in that kind of a God." Then you don't believe the God of the Bible. Say all you want. You've got your own God. Because my Bible said before Esau was born, God said to the mother, "I hate one that loved the other. I reprobated one, and I've chosen the other."
must you believe your Bible? Not here to hurt you, but he just asked the question. Are you willing to take that, or does something rise in your heart and say, I can't serve a God like that?
I can.
As long as I know he's God, I can serve. He said, you're going to go to Nineveh. I say, how do you? Let's go to Nineveh. He said, you'll not see my glory. You'll suffer 50 million years in hell. You okay? Let's go to hell 50 million years. I got no quarrel with God. I got no quarrel with what God says about himself because I'm not smart. My heart can't rebel and go against the word of the Lord because that's the only word I know that brings forth God. But you see where the church is today? The church is a million miles from the word, just like it was in Israel's day. When the churches, the National Council of Churches spoke, they said, we speak for 200 million Americans. Certainly. The Gentile church system identifies itself with God, claiming a true relationship to God. They'll soon govern access to God by worship because it's already in the books. If you don't belong to an organization, you won't be able to have a church. And the man that you love as pastor won't be able to pastor. They'd kill him for trying to do something for you. It's right in the records. In a time of war, they do it. The church today claims to know the Word of God and surely know its great promises concerning His coming. But like Israel, they interpret it according to their own understanding, tradition, and not by revelation. They are failing to look for Elijah the prophet. Just exactly as they failed to look for John and said, who are you anyway? But you know there were a few who knew him. Simeon knew him by the Holy Ghost. Anna knew him by the Holy Ghost. That's Jesus they knew rather. But they knew from John. They accepted John's word. They repudiated John when he came, though he was to come before Christ. And they today will miss Elijah. You know why? Because they're looking for some great thing that they call restoration. That's right. They're going to miss Elijah the prophet today, just like they missed him in John, because they're looking for their own criterion and not the words of God's own declaration. They missed John, who was self-identified and self-authenticated. He said, God spoke to me. And I'm telling you what he said, but they wouldn't listen. They weren't interested. They said, if you don't do things the way we want it, we have no time and place for you. Do you realize that Paul the Apostle did not rule out the possibility of God sending angels to this age? Do you realize over here in Galatians, the first chapter in verse 8, it says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, he didn't say that an angel couldn't come and tell you the truth. He said, if any angel came supernatural and said other than what I have said, Brandon was false, but he did not say that an angel from God could not come and tell the truth. Did an angel appear to Zechariah? Did they listen? Handful. Did an angel appear to Mary? How many listened? Did the one to whom the angel spake, did he come? Yes, he did. Did they listen? No, they didn't listen to John. They looked for some great big thing. And now the Bible says that Elijah must first come and restore. Now, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Let's get this thing cleared up in a hurry now. We're not taking too much time longer. How many of us this morning have been waiting since we've been born again, waiting for Christ to come? I've been saved since I'm 18, which is about 35 years. So therefore, I have been waiting for Christ to come for 35 years. How many have been waiting for Christ to come? Let me see your name. Don't be ashamed to put up, right? Thank you. That's good. Let me ask you this question now. Did you know the Bible said Elijah must first come? So how many have been looking for Elijah to come before they look for Christ? Let me see your name. Now don't be ashamed to put up. I want to really see. Nobody? See, we're all wrong. I pulled in my arm because I had to. Did it on purpose? I would have sat in it if I had been on bed. I couldn't put my hand.
And yet the Bible says Elijah must first come and restore. But you say, brother, they'll have to the Jews. Not the Jews. The book of Daniel is to the Jews. You can't find one word about Elijah. When the bride is gone after chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, you can't find the Gentiles any longer, and you can't find Elijah to the Jews. But in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation, the Bible says, in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, he's an earthly man, when he shall begin to declare, and that's exactly what it says over here, Paul, Peter said, what the prophets declared, it wasn't even revealed to them, and John said, what's going to be declared is what the prophets declared and will be revealed to the people. The mysteries of God should be finished. And the great mystery of God is Christ coming back for the bride. Let's look at this scripture for a minute. It says over in the book of Malachi that he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What does it mean? Let's look at the book of Luke and prove it. Show you what it means. It isn't difficult. All we got to do is have an open mind and read what's written. Verse 15 beginning, Luke 1, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of the Lord shall he turn, of Israel, shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before God. Now John shall go before God in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And in the Greek, the word kai, k, can be translated even. So therefore, it's not a conjunction joining two together. It's telling you what it is. Even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared to the Lord. What is it? What is this man going to do when he comes on the scene to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children? It tells you what it is. It's turning the disobedient. Now, what is the word disobedient? It's in the Greek, it means to hear alongside. Which, in vernacular of English, to hear alongside means to not to pay attention to what's said. Now, what is said? From God the Word. So these people are outside the Word, though they're claiming the Word. And John the Baptist took them right into the Word, and they did listen to the Word. Receive Jesus Christ. Now it says the same thing's going to happen right today. He's going to now turn the hearts of the children back to the Father. Who are the fathers? The fathers, brother, sister, belong to the Gentiles. They no longer belong to the Jews because the Word of God distinctly said he had made a one, both Jew and Gentile one. Can Elijah come and turn their hearts back to the fathers? Moses? No. And that's exactly where they go back. Where are they going to turn it back to? The original fathers, which are priests. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, perfect. You wouldn't get Joseph and everybody get the rest. Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, three of them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They weren't under law, they're under grace. He came and turned their hearts right back to the grace of God. Came and turned them back to sacrifice, which was based upon Abraham's original faith was built upon a sacrifice. The Lord, our righteousness. And he came upon the scene, and John the Baptist turned him right to the Word. You understand? Sure. Let's go to the book of Acts, second chapter. Peter preaching the very same thing. In the third chapter, I think it is. I'm sorry, third chapter, verse 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. We're children of the prophet, children of the Word. How will you be a child of the prophet without fulfilling the word of God for your day? God had prophesied the very things that Peter's speaking of here in the book of Acts,
explaining in 1 Peter 1:10-12, the very things that he prophesied years ago, they prophesied, were ministered to the very generation Peter stood before, and he said, you are the children of the prophets. You're the very ones that the prophets were speaking of. You're their children. You're that word being fulfilled right now, and there they were. The hearts of the fathers had been turned. The hearts in Israel had been turned. And the turning, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the people prepared for it. There's only one people prepared the Lord, brother, sister, and that's the book of Romans, 11th chapter, 9th chapter, the best was prepared for. John came. He didn't came the way they wanted him to come. They didn't understand. But he restored the word to the people. Now the Bible said that Elijah must first come and restore all things. Now what is your understanding of restoration? Now I know the majority of people say, well, there's got to be a great big revival coming. How can there be a big revival where they constantly keep saying bringing back the king when the Bible said the world is going to go all a-wandering after the beast? How can you have a worldwide revival at the same time the world goes after the beast? What is it? The Bible said Elijah must first come to restore. And the restoration, brother, sister, has always been by the word that God's people be restored to the word, to God. Because listen, you can't fall away from God except you fall from that word. You know that? Now you say, Brother Bale, I feel a certain thing. I don't care about your feelings. You see, that's where women went wrong when they preached the gospel. Now, I'm not here to fuss about women preaching the gospel and having short hair and so on. That's their business. They can do what they want. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Women say, what's the difference? We're doing a good work. Read your Bibles and find out. Oh, I haven't fallen from God, Brother Bale, because so... No, don't give me that stuff, Brother Sister. Read your Bibles. They have always fallen from God by falling from the Word. And there is no restoration to God until you're restored by the Word. Because you don't know what God wants of you except by that Word. Now we're living in the end, so we're living in the day like Israel. They looked for the Messiah, he came. They said, we can't see. That can't be the one. We're looking for Christ to come now. This is our juncture period. Are we going to miss it? Let's find out what the end time is like, shall we? Then I'm going to close. Matthew 25. Not much I could say yet, but you could understand, try to clarify this subject. But let's read Matthew 25, beginning of the first few verses on the parable, the coming of Christ likened to the virgins, the 10 virgins. Then to be likened the kingdom, the kingdom shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise answered, saying, no, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Now, I want to show you something here. As you read this, you're going to read it wrong. Because there's a peculiar word in the Greek which means to come and to go, and depends on how it's being put, with the suffixes or the prefix to make it exactly right. Now in here it says that these virgins took their lamps and went forth. That's not true. They came out. In the day of Israel, you had to come out of the synagogue and organization. They cast you out in most cases. Today, it's always been the cry, come out of her, my people, and be not partaker of your sin. What sin? The sin of Nicolaitanism, which is the sin of organization. Now, for a person to say come out is different from a person going forth. Because you've got to be in the building to go forth. And then someone out there has got to be crying, come out. Now, notice, it says they went out to meet him. They came out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 foolish, and so on. And now notice in verse 6.
And at midnight, this is the end hour now, this is our day, the midnight hour. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Again, this is not a proper translation. Do you know that if you look up your rendition, the word cometh should be in italics? It is not in the original. I told you a while ago. What are we looking for? Christ to come? Hallelujah, we're going to wait for Jesus. It says Elijah must first come. So if Elijah must first come, this cannot be the proper cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the Aramaic. It's behold, the bridegroom. Not that he's coming. It's just behold him. And it doesn't say go out. It says come out.
All right, here's John the Baptist. He said, there standeth one among you don't even know. They worshiped God all these years and didn't know him. They said, he's this kind of a God, he's that kind of a God. And John says, he's standing out there, you don't even know him. Now remember, he's God because the Bible said, make straight, he'll go before him, before God, before the Lord God of Israel, John will go before him, make thee straight path. He'll do it in the spirit and the power of Elijah, which is rapturing faith, which is rapture, brother, sister, because the elect must be raptured. And he said, there standeth one among you that you don't know. Now, I come baptizing, and I'll declare unto you such a one, upon whom the Spirit is. So Jesus comes down the water, John baptizes, and there's the Lamb of God. Behold your God. Just like Pilate said, behold your king. And they said, we don't want, we can't take that. Now before there can be a coming out to meet him, there's got to be the cry, behold the bridegroom. Now watch verse 6 again. And at midnight there was a cry. Behold, right? No, that's wrong again. Because that sounds like at midnight somebody saying, the redcoats are coming. They've invaded Boston. But there's a place down here with 100 boats and 1,000 horses. Come on down. Why, that's too clear. It doesn't say that at all in the Bible. It says a great clamor went up. A clamor has no sense of direction. A clamor has nothing specific. It'll arouse you, but you won't know what to do. Now let me ask you, who's right today amongst us 900 organizations? Behold the bridegroom. How would you know your bridegroom if you saw him? I've got a God who wouldn't reprobate anybody. He wouldn't. And why did he? Why did not Moses go down to Israel? I mean, to Egypt and say, let's solve this problem by praying Pharaoh into the kingdom. For this cause have I raised thee up. Well, we're going to change that God. Oh, no, you're not. People don't like that kind of preaching. They don't want that kind of word. What is your bridegroom this morning, brother, sister? Could you tell him if you saw him? What kind of picture have you got on this morning? Is it the word picture or is it your own picture? Now there's a clamor going up because the one group with the power of God, remember, there is only one really spiritual people in this world, brother, sister, who even talk about the Holy Ghost. Really, the Holy Ghost, that's a Pentecost. Let's be honest. And Methodists haven't been in it for 100 years, and the Baptists for hundreds of years, and the rest of them haven't been for hundreds of years. Except for one or two little groups somewhere, here and there. But as far as the real spiritual people go, there has been nobody who taught the truth or wanted to get the truth on the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God except the Pentecostals. But you've got two groups. You've got those who know the bridegroom is one God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah himself coming. And you've got the rest who've got the power of two. That's what I'm talking, the two vines. And they say, well, we can demonstrate the power of two. You want to see something? I'll show you how God is. I'll show you what God is. I'll show you this. I'll show you that.
But somebody, brother, sister, has got to be out of the Word. Because there aren't three gods, there's only one.
You say, Brother Bale, will that make a difference? Well, I want to ask you a question, honey. The Bible said God is coming, bringing those who sleep in Jesus. What are you talking about? By the Spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist was stood in his room and pulled back the curtain and says, there it is! And he fulfilled the word exactly the way the word was to be fulfilled. They said, wait. And the Bible said, before Jesus Christ comes back for his bride, the Spirit of Elijah must come again in a prophet to the Gentiles. And he is going to have to pull back the cover of the word. And you're going to stand your God, see your God revealed in that word. And the world is going to say, we don't want it. And the people who say they're the bride are going to say, we don't want it. Because they're an organization. And they're Trinitarian. And they've got power. But they haven't got the word. Right today, we have this where Jesus himself said at the end time, only the elect would not be deceived. And when the bridegroom, just before he's coming, a clamor will go up all over the world. A clamor. Not a cry of direction now. But it will be the word of vindicated prophet against the rest of them. And they'll turn down the vindicated prophet a million to one. They'll say, well, we're going to go by what we believe. And the scripture says that's the very time that the bride goes in. It's a dimension. What's up? I don't know what's up and what's down, but here he is. He'll be here. He'll be amongst us. Right? How much we're going about, I don't care this. But it said they walked in. Just what does it mean to be taken up? When the scripture says God came down. And you know how he came down? He came down by Moses preaching to Israel, down in Egypt. He said, I'm coming down to Egypt. And he sent Moses. So if God says, come up, holler on, come on, I'm coming up. How far is up? I don't know, I don't care. I only know it says here, this is the condition of the end time. And they're going to say, behold, the bridegroom. And they're going to be screaming, he's coming. But Elijah must first come and restore, brother and sister. Now, we're right back to what I said this morning. Palestine is owned by Israel. Jerusalem is no longer trodden down. The times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Messiah must soon appear to the Jews. But before he comes to the Jews, he must rapture his bride. But before the bride can be raptured, she must have the hearts of the children turned back to the Father. Which as John showed us here, Luke showed us, it's going back to the Word. How's it going to be done? A vindicated prophet, brothers and sisters, is the only answer. Not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Brother, sister, it isn't enough to hold this word up like a fetish and say, I believe Paul. There was a Mount Carmel showdown in America. You might not be aware of it. But 300 Pentecostal preachers withstood Brother Branham. They called him to a special meeting at breakfast. I have many friends who are there. Don't believe me, I'll bring them in. I just fly a friend of mine. He'd be glad to come down. He'll tell you he was there. And Brother Branham said, listen, you're onto my back because of Jesus' name baptism. You're onto my back because of my preaching of the serpent seed. And because you know the Word of God doesn't teach women preachers. Now he said, which of you will take your Bible and stand beside me? He said, not one here because a pillar of fire hung. say, Brother Bailey, do you believe that one single man has the authority to speak? John had the authority to speak, and he was the first Elijah in the ministry of Christ. The second one's coming, he had the same authority. You say, but John the Baptist was self-vindicated. The second one will be too. And John the Baptist didn't even have a miracle, brother, sister, but William Branham could stand in the platform as no man, but Jesus Christ ever stood and said, bring me your worst cases, I guarantee. Show me one time out of thousands I have been witnessed. Elijah must first come and restore. But there's no restoration without word, brother, sister. You want a further proof? Did David try to bring the ark back home? Did he? Oh, yes, he tried. Did he succeed? No. Why? It wasn't according to word. He said, let's build a new car. Let's draw up my hands. You don't restore except the word. But how do you know except a man comes? This word is veiled in mystery. It has always been because the prophets were ministering to a people who were not in their era. But there must come a time when the word is manifested, revealed, and manifested in the people. It wasn't Christ's day. It's going to be in our day too. What are we looking for? Well, I'm looking for what the prophet of God taught. I'm looking for the word that he gave to be revealed in his people. That's the people that are going to go in the rapture. You say, you make that a very exclusive group. I didn't make any group exclusive. God did it for me. Well, Lord bless you, I could just go on and on. There's no use. Tonight, I want to bring you a message as to exactly what a prophet is and exactly why they turned down Brother Branham, exactly why you may have some thoughts in your heart, and I want to help you concerning those thoughts. Because you might well say, I can't accept him for a prophet because that doesn't line up with my thinking. Let's find out what the Word of God said about prophets, and let's find out what a prophet was like according to the Word of God. Will that settle it? That's the best I can do. The Lord bless you, brother, sister. We're in a critical period today. Let us not be deceived that millions are going to go to rapture, because they will not. For as it was in the days of Sodom and Lot, only a handful. God have pity on us to realize that. Not what we think or what we say, but what is according to Scripture and scriptural interpretation by God fulfilling it and vindicating it. That's what makes the difference. Amen? That's right.